Can we turn to Matthew, please? Matthew 25. So we're looking at verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now let us pray. Loving God, we just thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray, Lord, that that may be so for us today. Open our hearts to receive. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning, that we can have understanding. So bless our time together round the word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just imagine it. You're at a church wedding. Already things are running 25 minutes late. Anxiously, you're looking at the bridegroom who is fidgeting with his watch. The buzz of conversation in the congregation has been replaced with silence. People are becoming restless. The groom looks at his best man for a clue what to do. A few more minutes pass by, and now the groom is looking down at his shoes and just staring at them. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees the minister coming towards him. Quietly, the minister asks for someone to phone and see what the delay is about. The best man switches on his mobile and phones the bride's house. He's answered by a sleepy voice. "Oh, is that the time? I must have overslept." How can a bride who has any love for a husband-to-be be asleep on her wedding day? That just seems inconceivable. Yet, Hazel was late, but she did arrive. 10 minutes, I think it was. 10 minutes. Yeah.
You thought you had an escape.
Well, inconceivable, I know, but you know, this sort of thing can happen, and it does happen. Likewise, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus told a wedding story where there were 10 virgins. Today we call them bridesmaids. And incredible as it may seem, they all fell asleep, even though half of them weren't ready, weren't prepared to receive the bridegroom who could arrive at any moment. This parable of the 10 virgins is one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament, which urges us to be ready for the return of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows exactly when he will return, but it's quite possible he could come in our lifetime. And so we need to be ready now. In the 1970s, Ladbrokes, the bookmakers, made the news when they lowered the odds of a visit from outer space from 100 to 1 down to 40 to 1. What odds they are offering today, I have no idea. But whatever the odds are, Ladbrokes are going to have a rude awakening one of these days. It won't be an alien. It won't be a green man with six eyes. It will be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will burst through the clouds and return to this earth. And so today, I believe God is saying, wake up, church. Wake up, world. Wake up, Andrew. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. In the world today, there are many signs we are living in the last days as the human race heads for more trouble and a major crisis. But rather than responding with fear, we need to prepare to meet our God. We need to be ready. The question of this parable of the 10 virgins isn't whether Christ is coming again, or when he is coming, or even how he is coming. Rather, the big question is whether we are ready to receive him whenever he comes. This parable reminds us that Jesus, the Father's Son, is engaged to be married. He's betrothed. And soon he will be married. His bride is the people of God, the people who believe in him, who trust him, who truly love him. The first time Jesus came, some 2,000 years ago, he came to die for his bride, to pay a dowry, as it were, with his own blood. And Jesus will come a second time to marry her and take us, his people, his church, to be with him forever. To catch the impact of this parable, we need to know something about first century Jewish wedding customs. For in those days, you got married in three stages. First, there was the formal engagement. Then came the betrothal ceremony in the bride's home, which would be something like our modern wedding ceremony. Even though they had made their vows committing themselves to each other, they were not allowed to live together as man and wife for a period of about a year. Instead, they returned to their own homes and resumed normal life with their own families. One of the reasons they would wait before they lived and slept together was to establish the bride's purity. That way, it made certain that the bride was not carrying another man's child prior to the groom completing his marriage commitment to her. Before the groom returned to his home, he would encourage his bride by telling her that he would be preparing a place they would share together as man and wife. In those days, young married couples didn't have their own homes, and so the groom would usually convert an existing room in his father's house or add an extension. During the year he and his bride were apart, it was the groom's job to spend all his spare time getting the place ready. In John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I believe Jesus Christ will keep his promise. He is coming again, and we will spend eternity with him in the most wonderful, loving relationship we can imagine. However, we also see from the parable that the timing of his coming is uncertain. In our culture today, we announce well in advance the date and timing of a wedding. But in the day that Jesus lived, they did not set firm deadlines. And so the day and time of the third and final stage of the wedding, the wedding banquet, was not known in advance. Even the bridegroom didn't know. Everyone who was invited just had to wait on the groom and his parents to finish the arrangements. The announcement that the groom was coming meant everything was ready. There were signs that the time was getting close, such as the completion of their home, but they still didn't know the exact time of the marriage supper. Even so, Jesus said in the last verse of our text, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And that brings us to the key point of the parable. We need to be ready, for Jesus is coming again. This morning we focus on the 10 virgins. Some Bible versions call them bridesmaids. Anyway, according to the custom of the day, bridesmaids were to be virgins, and they were either sisters, cousins, or close friends of the bride. Of these 10 virgins, we are told that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What does it mean to be wise or foolish? How does the Bible define these terms? In which group do you and I belong? In Matthew 7, Jesus explains that the wise are those who not only listen to his teachings, but actually follow those teachings. In the same way, Jesus defines a foolish person as one who hears but does not follow the word of God. One of the most striking facts about this story is how similar the 10 virgins appear on the surface. All of them had been invited to the banquet and all had replied positively. All 10 had gathered together to wait for the bridegroom. All of them had their lamps with them. All the virgins wanted to see the bridegroom. All were in the right place at the right time for the right reason. All of them wanted to go to the wedding banquet. All had some oil in their lamps at the beginning. All fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom. All were awakened by the midnight cry that the bridegroom had arrived. All 10 virgins got up to trim their lamps. All appeared to be equally prepared for the bridegroom's coming. That last statement is crucial. Now let's suppose for a moment that we ask the 10 virgins to stand in front of us in no particular order. Could you pick out the 5 foolish bridesmaids? The answer is surely no. We could argue about it and say, number 2 looks a little bored. Maybe she's a foolish bridesmaid. Or look at number 6. She's got a sweet in her mouth. How wise can she be? Or I know number 10. There's no way she's wise. But it wouldn't make any difference. For I submit to you that there was no way to tell in advance who was wise and who was foolish. To the untrained eye, they would all look the same. All 10 bridesmaids had a job to do. They were to be ready to welcome the bridegroom with shining lights. That was their job, their calling, to be ready. And to fulfill this duty, they needed oil and lamps. So here we have the 10 virgins with their lamps alight, waiting for the groom to appear. When he is delayed, they fall asleep. And then at the midnight, someone shouts the good news. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. The virgins wake up and trim their lamps. The five wise virgins have brought extra oil for their lamps, so no problem. But the five foolish virgins, who had no extra oil, attempted to relight their lamps, but they just flickered and spluttered and quickly went out. And that brings us to the key point of the parable. Five of the virgins worked out that the bridegroom might be late in arriving, so they brought some extra oil with them. That's why they were prepared when he finally showed up. The other five virgins evidently never thought about the possibility that he might be delayed. Or if they thought about it, they dismissed it as so unlikely that it wasn't worrying about. Either way, they weren't prepared when he suddenly arrived at midnight. Before we feel sorry for them, please consider this. The foolish bridesmaids knew the bridegroom was going to get married. They knew he would come to the banquet, and they knew they needed oil for their lamps. Perhaps the most important question concerning the parable is, what does the oil represent? The best answer seems to be that it represents the inward preparation of the heart for the Lord's return. Or we might say it represents true conversion. In the Old Testament, oil often stands for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We might then say that oil represents the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies true conversion to the Christian faith. The five wise bridesmaids represent those whose hearts have been truly changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, the five foolish bridesmaids represent religious people who come under the conviction of the Spirit but are never truly converted. This division concerns those who are ready for Christ's coming and those who, in spite of their profession of faith, will not be ready for Christ's coming. Some will have nothing but the name of Christian, whilst others will have the reality. Some will be content to belong to the church, and others will never be content unless they also belong to Christ. Some will be satisfied if they have only the baptism of water. Others will be never satisfied unless they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some just go along for the ritual of Christianity, whilst others will never rest until they also have the substance and are indeed born again Christians. The foolish virgins thought they were all right. They professed the same faith. They had the same shaped lamp. They now find, to their unspeakable horror, that they have been deceiving themselves, that they lack the one thing they need, the Holy Spirit, the living link with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's not a lack of information or having the wrong information. All 10 bridesmaids started with the same facts. The five foolish bridesmaids had everything they needed to know, and still they were not ready. When they discovered they were out of oil, they asked the other five bridesmaids to share their oil. But because there was not enough oil for all, the wise bridesmaids had to say no. And in a spiritual sense, there are some things we cannot borrow. We cannot borrow someone else's faith or love or character or their relationship with Christ. Faith cannot be inherited, bought, or borrowed. Each must have his or her own faith. No one can give their oil to another person. Each has just enough for themselves. A person can give light, but they cannot give oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God alone. Like every other parable of the ten virgins is a life situation that illustrates spiritual truth. Here, Jesus was simply illustrating that there are many people who outwardly appear to be Christian, but who are not really prepared to meet the Lord because there is something lacking. One of the lessons of this parable is that spiritual preparation for Jesus Christ's return cannot be bought or borrowed. Our relationship with God must be an individual decision to follow Jesus, and this decision through the filling of the Holy Spirit will not only show outward evidence, but will also prepare us to meet Jesus, the bridegroom of the church. It is only when our motives and our attitudes are changed that we are sure something has really taken place. It is when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and cleanses us that we are genuinely prepared for the coming of Christ. What is being taught here is the most fearful teaching the Bible gives, and Jesus gave it over and over and over again that there are in the church many people who are unprepared to face God. And when they face the reality of their unreadiness, it could be in that moment when it's too late. I realize this might not be a popular message, but the fact is there is a shallowness, a surface-like quality to much of Christianity in Britain today. Many believers do not want to be challenged by the truth. They prefer preachers who bolster them in their comfortable lifestyle instead of questioning how they live or warning of trouble ahead. And so there's a responsibility to remind people that we need to live our lives ready for Jesus' return, because we shouldn't let people go to hell through their own self-deception. There are times when it is too late to do or say something. The foolish bridesmaids eventually secured extra oil, got their lamps burning, and finally arrived at the home where the wedding banquet was being held. But it was too late for them to enter. We may be too late to catch a train or a plane. We may be too late sending our income tax returns to avoid a penalty. And when a loved one dies, it may be too late to say something kind. After death, it is too late to repent. It is too late to turn the clock back. Remember the solemn words of verse 10, "And the door was shut." No door stays open forever. The foolish bridesmaids were sleepy, lethargic, forgetful, and didn't bring oil for their lamps. So they had to go out and buy some. By the time they got back, the door was closed. It was too late. Today, the door of salvation is wide open to one and all. When you die, the door will close. When Christ comes back to earth, the door will close. What will you do then? Some people act as if they're going to live forever. But what is your life? It is a mist that appears for a while and vanishes away. No one knows what tomorrow may bring. Perhaps you will live for another 20 years, or 20 months, or 20 days, or 20 minutes. Who knows? Do not say, someday I'll come to Christ. Come now. For in this parable is a warning about the danger of self-deception. What a sad scene as the five foolish bridesmaids pleaded at the door. Let us in, sir. You invited us. We're sorry we're late. We didn't realize you would be delayed. Please let us in. We meant no disrespect. From inside comes the solemn reply, I never knew you. Consider those young women. They thought they were his friends to the very end. They were never his enemies, and they thought they were ready to meet him, but they weren't. In the same way, many religious people will be tragically surprised in that day when they present outward righteousness and inward emptiness, only to hear the Lord say, I never knew you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who for many years was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London, had in his earlier years an invite to preach at a church in Toronto, Canada, while the pastor was away. On the first Sunday, the pastor was present and led the service while Lloyd-Jones preached. Lloyd-Jones announced that each Sunday he would be preaching two different sermons. In the morning he would be preaching to build up Christians in their faith, and in the evening he would be preaching evangelistic sermons aimed at helping those who had not yet found a personal faith in Christ. After the service, the two pastors greeted the people as they left the church. A particularly well-dressed woman approached, and the pastor whispered into Lloyd-Jones's ear, "That lady is a pillar of this congregation. She's been attending here for years, and a finer Christian you're never likely to meet." The woman shook Lloyd-Jones's hand and said, "Did I understand you correctly, that you intend to preach in the mornings on the assumption that you are speaking to Christians, and in the evening on the assumption that you're speaking to people who are not yet converted to Christ?" When Lloyd-Jones confirmed that this was his intention, she said, "Well, having heard you this morning, I will come again tonight." She had never attended the evening service before, only the morning. She came every week during Lloyd-Jones's time at the church, and admitted to him confidentially that although outwardly she looked a fine churchgoer, inwardly she was desperately hungry and had never discovered a personal relationship with God. Everyone assumed that since she had been coming to church for years, she had oil in her lamp, but in fact she was empty inside and willing to admit it to a pastor she came to trust. As far as this world is concerned, we may be wide awake to what's going on around us. After all, we read newspapers, we use Facebook and Google, and our heads are stuffed full of useful knowledge. But on the other hand, we may not have a heartfelt sense of sin or any peace or friendship with God. We may not have any delight in the Bible or prayer. In other words, we are spiritually asleep. How many of you know that your hearts are not right with God? How many of you realize that you are not ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Some people will find out the value of Christ too late. They will suddenly realize how wrong they've been, but the door will already be shut. The world will one day declare that the followers of Christ made a wise decision. Today, the door of salvation is wide open. Someday, it will be shut forever. Make sure you're on the right side of the door when that day comes. In Acts chapter 1, we find the record of Jesus' departure from the earth. As he ascended into the clouds, two angels spoke to the apostles who were watching, and the angels said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." If plain English can have any meaning at all, those words teach us that Jesus is coming back personally, literally, visibly, and bodily. One final word. If Jesus were to come back today, would you be ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If you say, "I hope so," or "I'm not sure," you really aren't ready at all. Remember that Jesus said what Jesus said would happen when he returns. One taken, one left. Which group will you be in? One person preserved by God, the other taken in judgment. What will happen to you when Jesus Christ returns? If you don't know him, you aren't ready to meet him. But you can be ready by opening your heart and trusting him as your Savior and Lord. Jesus is coming again. Coming for whom? For a prepared people, to take them to a prepared place where they will dwell with him forever. I want to be ready to greet the Lord when he comes. Don't you? Thanks be to God. Amen.